where we are as a church. And it had been my intent to speak specifically about New Beginnings Church. But as often is the case, my plans don't coincide with the Lord's plans. And I found it's better if I just do what He wants me to do. It's a lot easier on me. He doesn't have to beat me up quite as much. So I said, okay, Lord, I know you want to do something different. What is it that you want to do? I said, what do you want to say this year to this congregation? And I was really struggling with that question. And I felt the Lord speak very clearly to me. He said, go tell them what I told Isaiah to say. And the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. So I went and read it, and I said, you got a plan B? You know, it's another one maybe we could use from Isaiah. There's a lot of stuff in Isaiah I'd rather preach. Because I've actually, so far as my memory is concerned, I've never heard a sermon from this particular text before. So we will go through this and believe that the Holy Spirit will teach us what we need to know. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Now this, just to set the stage for you, you remember the first part of Isaiah. Isaiah said that it was a year that the king had died, King Uzziah had died, and he had a vision of the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said his train filled the temple. It was a glorious thing. He saw the seraphim, and one of the seraphim picked up a live coal from the altar and brought it and touched his lips and said that he was purged, and he declared that he was a sinful man and dwelt among sinful people, and the Lord said that he was now purged and cleansed. And the Lord asked a question. He said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah popped up and said, here am I, Lord, send me. So it's right after that that this particular passage of Scripture comes up. And this is the Lord speaking. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, this is Isaiah, then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravished, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the tenebrae and the oak leave stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult for us in many ways to comprehend what it is that you had declared that Isaiah should do and the application of that to our hearts and our lives today. But Father, we know that the Holy Spirit is the great revelator and the great teacher. So we will not rely on our own mind and wisdom, but we will rely upon the revelation power of the Holy Spirit to teach us what you want us to hear this morning. We bow to you, we open our ears, and we listen attentively to the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray this prayer in faith in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Whenever we address the topic of the church, the state of the church, we need to realize that there is the two primary elements. One is the church at large, and the other is what I will call the local church. And I'd like to define for you what I mean by church this morning before I get into the actual text. I'm not talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in good shape. And everybody says, yahoo. Yeah, that's good. I mean, thank goodness the kingdom is okay. The church is another matter. The church at large, by my definition, and I think it's a good one, is any organization that puts a cross or a sign out front and says, church. Doesn't matter what's going on the inside. Doesn't matter what's being said on the inside. It doesn't matter what they believe or don't believe. It's just they have defined themselves as a church by their own definition. And if you were to go up to either the pastor or a member of that church, and you would say, "Are you a church?" They would say, "Well, of course we're a church." But just don't get into the fine details of what you may believe or not believe, because you may find that there's very little common ground, okay? So by definition, this morning, as I speak about the church at large, that's what I'm referring to. Now, there is an entity called the local church, and that is a church like New Beginnings. It's well-defined. You know the what's going on, like at New Beginnings. You know the pastor. You know what's being taught. It is a small, well-defined, Christ-centered, Christ-following, Bible-believing local body. Okay? That's who we are. So there's a church at large, and then there's the local church, which I will use the New Beginnings Church as an example of. I read a story about what they call a supply preacher for a small town in Texas, and it says, "I was a small supply preacher." What a small supply preacher. Let me read that again. "I was a supply preacher for a small town in Texas, and they're coming in early, preaching the sermon to the congregation, and then leaving after lunch. Arriving early one Sunday, I sat down at the local donut shop, opened my Bible, and went over my sermon notes. A man was sitting down the counter, and he said to me, 'You're a preacher or something?' I replied, 'Yes, I preach at the Christian church here in town.' He got excited and said, 'Hey, I'm a member of that church.' The church was small, and I knew all the regulars, so I said, 'I've been preaching there for about 3 months, and I've never seen you there.' He looked at me kind of strange and said, 'I said I was a member of the church. I never said I was fanatical about it.'" So, many times, even the local church has its own problems with people who consider themselves a member of the church but never show up. Pat and I had the great mispleasure of being part of a local church here in town many years ago. And for reasons beyond me, I won't try to explain. I'll just tell you what happened. They decided to have a vote on the pastor as to whether or not he would continue as a pastor. I didn't want any part of that. You know, there just wasn't anything I was interested in doing. But the leadership of the church came to Pat and I and said, you got to come, you got to be a part of this. You know, you owe it to us to be a part of this. And so very reluctantly, black heel marks all the way, we drug ourselves down to this church meeting to vote on the pastor. Well, the church was a church that would probably hold maybe 250, 300 people at the most. And on Sunday morning, we would have maybe 150, 175 people. Well, this day we walked in, there were people everywhere. They were standing along the side and to put chairs out in the middle of the aisle. And this kangaroo business meeting began. And people stood up and said, "I'm a member of this church and I want to support my pastor." Now, I've been going there for almost 2 years and never seen these people before. They just kind of came out of the woodwork, but they felt that they were a part of the church. Their name was written down somewhere, but I had never seen it. So that's kind of some of the things that go on in the local church. Now, a great person in our, not great person, but a guy who does great things with statistical information, his name is George Bonner, has written quite a few books. And one of the books that he wrote about churches and why they are what they are. And I've got some information from you from Mr. Bonner this morning about why people who used to go to church no longer go to church. And I'll define this group as the unchurched. They were at one time in church. Maybe their mom and dad brought them to church, or maybe they went as an adult. But they no longer go to church. But if you were to ask them, "Are you a church member?" they would say, "Yes." Or they would say, "IMA," and they would name a denomination. And they might even tell you who their pastor was. Hopefully he hadn't passed away. So these are the reasons why they left the church. 21% said the church was strict and inflexible in its beliefs. I guess I'd be guilty of that. So I'm very strict and very inflexible in what I believe about Jesus Christ. 21%, the hypocritical behavior of Christians caused them to leave. Another 4% said the pressure to join the church made them leave. Another 4% being told what to do and how to live their lives made them leave the church. Another 9% said too much emphasis on money. Another 12% said the worship services are too long or just boring. All right. And another 21% said they left. They didn't have a reason. They just left. Okay. Nothing in particular. And another 8% were just miscellaneous reasons that were not statistically enough to define in any kind of way. And I thought it was rather interesting to have read that about the churches. Now, why have I said all that? I said all that to say all this about our text for this morning. Theologians say that this text applies primarily to Israel, all right? And that it has no real meaning to us as a church. I would beg to differ with them. There are several reasons why. There are two primary reasons why I would differ with them. First of all, we are, in a very real way, a part of Israel. We've been grafted into Israel. That's what the scripture said. We were the church, the believers. We are now a part of that. In fact, all the promises that have been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been passed on to us. So we are, in a very real sense, a part of that. And the second reason, in case you wouldn't necessarily agree with that, the second reason is that much of what is written in the Old Testament applies to us anyway. For instance, how many of you read the Psalms? How many of you read Proverbs? Wasn't written to you. It was written to Israel. But we all use it, and we all apply it to our lives. So there is an application of the Scripture to our very lives. Now, it's difficult, but fortunately for us, this Scripture is quoted at least 6 times in the New Testament. And I didn't realize that until I just did the research on it. It's at least 6 times. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the book of Romans, and a couple of other places that you may find excerpts of it. And in the book of Matthew, the New Testament gives us a little bit more insight into this scripture, the way that it reads. Because part of the difficulty is, why would Isaiah be told to preach something that would make people hard-hearted? Why would it make them blind? Why would it make them deaf? Why would he be told to do that? Listen to this from Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. It says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." So here we see that the deafness, the blindness, and the hardness of heart is not caused by God. That's not the intention, but that is the result. They have rejected the message. Someone used an illustration many years ago that I think is a good one. It says that the same sunshine that shines and causes a desert is the same sunshine that will cause ice to melt. It's what's the sunshine is hitting on that makes the difference. So people who decide to be deaf and blind and to be hard-hearted, the message makes them more that way, okay? So we're going to look at this scripture and see how it applies to us as a church, and we're talking about the state of the church, all right? First of all, the messengers are sent to challenge the local church. The messengers are sent to challenge the church. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. We're going to read this again. As soon as it comes up. There we go. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left desolate, are deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a tenebreth, and the tenebreth is a kind of a tree. It's kind of like an oak tree. And the oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Okay? Lord said, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah stood up and said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now, Isaiah agreed to be the spokesman for God. God called him and he agreed to be the spokesman. And he is only one in a very long line of men and women who have said, Lord, here am I, send me. God places a call and men and women respond to that call to go out and do what God's called them to do. It always interests me when you read the story about Isaiah that God, he didn't know what he was going to say. You know, normally you would say, well, what do you want me to say? And then maybe I'll say it. Where do you want me to go? And maybe I'll go. But Isaiah had the right attitude. He said, here am I, send me. And he was willing to go, not knowing where he was going. He was willing to speak, not knowing what he would be speaking. Now, God sends, and God anoints, and God equips the messengers. That's God's job. If you feel called of God in the ministry, if you feel that you're a spokesperson for God, God is the one who will send you to wherever He wants you to go. He's the one who will give you the anointing to speak. Now, let me tell you what. You don't want to go anywhere as a spokesman for God without God's anointing upon you. That is that approval by God, and that equipping by God to go forth and speak. Because if you do, you will find yourself in more trouble than you know what to do with. All right? So you need God's anointing. It's that God separates you and calls you and equips you to go out and speak. Now, I am not a public speaker, and no one says amen. All right? I don't want any amens to that. All right? When I came up... What was that back there? I heard that earlier. When I was like most of you in school, the last thing I wanted to do was speak before a group of people. And I spent a good part of my life having to talk to people publicly, but not in a forum like this. And it's not something that I do naturally. It's not a natural thing for me to do. I tend to be a little shy, believe it or not. I tend to kind of want to hide in the background and let other people do things. But God's called me to do this, and He's equipped me to do it in some measure, and I think I do a really good job. And everybody said, amen. All right, I get an amen out of that one. Hallelujah. There you go. So, but the messenger are responsible to God. Now, I know that probably doesn't go along with some of the things that you might have experienced in the past. Remember I told you about the church that we belong to, that they called a vote on the pastor to see whether he could stay or not? That is probably one of the most ungodly things that I think you could do. You know, God calls and God sends, and it's the person who is called and sent is responsible to God. See, I'm responsible to God a lot much more so than you. You don't scare me. He scares me. But you don't scare me. I'm worried about what He's got to say about what I'm saying, what you have to say about what I'm saying. If you say something good, I might like it. But if you say something bad, I may not like it. But that doesn't matter. I'm not here to just say the things that you might want to hear. I'm here to proclaim the things that God tells me to say. And you don't get a vote about whether or not I say it. I've never asked you what you think I should say on Sunday morning. You know, I might get some feedback, and I know that there's a current topic that we might speak about. But by and large, I'm here because of what God tells me to say and not because of what you necessarily might want to hear. Now, I am also not responsible for the results. Now, that's a big lesson that I had to learn. And if you're called into the ministry, that's something that you're going to have to deal with, that you're not responsible for the results. Because the results may not be what God intends them to be. I certainly wouldn't want to preach in a way that people would be hard-hearted or blind or deaf. My goal is to try to bring people closer to the Lord, not drive them further away. But you know, the message has this two-edged sword. It'll draw people, but it'll also drive people away. Not everybody likes to hear what I have to say. Bless their pea-picking hearts, you know. Sometimes they'll go someplace else to get a better message. You know, oh boy, you know, we believe in God's grace around here, and I've been preaching God's grace for a long time, and, you know, every once in a while I think, you know, maybe I ought to change that message. Maybe I ought to just beat you up more. You know, people beat people up, and they keep coming back for it. That always amazes me. Some churches just rip you up one side, down the other, and people show up and say, hit me some more, preacher. I love it. Oh, I feel so good. You blistered my hind end. I really needed that, preacher. Thank you so much. You know, I think, well, maybe I ought to do that. Maybe more folks would show up if I would just change the message. How many of you know that that's not going to happen? Hopefully everybody here knows that that's not going to happen, because that's not what God has called me to do. The messenger must be true to the Word. And can I change the Word? And just because someone hangs a sign out front or puts a cross on a building and says this is a church, don't believe it. Don't go running everywhere that somebody says, you know, we're the new church in town and we've got all these wonderful things going, and go there expecting necessarily to hear the truth. Now you might, but that's no guarantee. Just because somebody says this is a church, there's a big tendency, because people evidently like crowds. We have mega churches. We happen to be a spin-off from a mega church. Resurrection Life is, by my definition, a mega church. Anybody with more than 100 people is a mega church to me. You know? But they have several thousand people. And then there are churches like Saddleback in California, which has, like maybe 10,000. I'm not real sure. We were talking the other night. Pastor Cho's church in Korea has, 800,000, something like that. I don't know how you count 800,000 people. I mean, that's just beyond me. But just because it's big doesn't necessarily mean that it's any good. It can be big and just be as dead as a doornail. There, I was amazed when I was reading through this book by Bonner, and he has the size of many of the congregations in our nation, and some of the biggest denominations in our country wouldn't know Jesus Christ from a tent pole. And yet they call themselves a church. So what you need to do is you need to make sure that the messenger is bringing you a message that lines up with this old book called the Bible. You know, I do a lot of scriptures, and I put a lot of scriptures up here for you to read every week. Because I want you to know that the only thing I have to say is out of the Bible. Now, every once in a while, you've known this, you've been around here, I give you my opinion, or don't I? And what do I tell you about my opinion? What is it worth? Nothing. What you pay for it? Nothing. It's not worth a thing. I have opinions about a lot of stuff. Just ask me. I'm a very opinionated person. But I can't preach my opinion to you. I have been called by God to preach the Word. And it's important for you to know that, to be a part of a fellowship that preaches the Word. The messenger cannot change or modify the Word of God. That's not my job. My job is to study it and to learn it and to try to proclaim it to you as I understand it. Now, you need to understand this about me, and this will help you. I don't ever say anything up here off the cuff. I'm not an off-the-cuff kind of guy. I am a studier of the Word. I spend countless hours. Now, when I get an idea like this passage right here, I go read what other people have got to say. Because I don't want to be way out in left field, because sometimes, it's hard to believe this, but sometimes I could be wrong. I can get it wrong. And I've had that happen. I've had an idea. Sometimes I thought the Scripture said one thing, and when I went and studied, I started looking back at the original language, and I started looking at what some of the theologians said. I said, you know what? I'm dead wrong about that. I can't preach that sermon. I have to throw that one away and start off on something new. So studying is what the messenger must do, getting close to God for God's anointing to hear what it is that God would say to the church. Now, the New Testament says, how could they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone be sent? See, the church at large and the local church would turn to dust if God stopped sending messengers. God is always in the business of calling messengers to go forth and proclaim what He once said. You know, maybe, just maybe, God is calling you. And you say, oh, well, maybe I'm too old. Maybe I'm not educated enough. Maybe I don't have this. Maybe I don't have that. You could probably convince me that you're not called of God. But you don't have to convince me. You just have to convince God. I've used every excuse in the book with God to get out of this business. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to go up and do what I'm doing right now. I've got other things to do. In fact, my skills, by and large, have nothing to do with preaching. I've got a degree in accounting. I've got countless years of experience in the computer field. That's what I am. That's what I know how to do. God, why don't you just leave me alone and do my thing? But He wasn't interested in that. I remember the day that the Lord called me into ministry. I said, Lord, couldn't you get somebody else better than me? And He said, I could, but I wanted you. You know, and so if you don't like me or what I have to say, you will just have to talk to God about it. I am God's messenger sent to proclaim the good news, not only in this congregation, but wherever I go. And you, by the same token, are called in the same way. You may not have to stand up publicly like I do, but you are called to bring the message of God to those that you meet in your daily life, to your family, to your friends, to the people that you meet along life's way. You have an obligation to bring that truth. Now, not everybody is going to like the truth. Some of them will be blinded by it. Some of them will be deaf by it. Some of them's heart will be hardened. But you know what? You are not responsible for the results of what you say. You're only responsible to say what God's Word says. Not everybody wants to hear what God's Word says. They'll just change it around. They'll come up with something new. They'll twist it a different way in order to make something that Jesus said that would scratch their itching ears. Something that they want to hear. It's the messenger's job as a messenger to say what God has to say. It's a noble calling. Now, I'm not going to say that. Thank you, Lord. I'll change my mind now. I was going to say something. Just like, and it's nice for me and God to have this dialogue while I'm up here. Oh, well, I'll go ahead and say it. No, I won't. But it's important for you to understand that. And I know that sometimes you bring the Word of God to your loved ones, and they're not interested in what you have to say. But that doesn't relieve you of the responsibility of telling them. And they may get hardened by it. You may feel that you're driving them further away. In some cases, you may very well be doing that. They may be stopping up their ears. They may be covering up their eyes. They may be going around going, la, 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 la. You're making all kinds of sounds because they don't want to hear what you have to say. But that doesn't change the responsibility that you have to tell the truth. And don't be so sure that some of those hardheads can't be turned around. Right here is a hardhead who got turned around, all right? I remember a guy I worked with. I didn't know it at the time. I mean, I kind of knew it, but I didn't know it at the time. He called himself a lay preacher. I didn't know what that was until finally I found out. And that he was a preacher, but he wasn't full-time being paid. He worked in his local church. And he used to tell me about God all the time. And his name was Lewis Ely. And Lewis would tell me about tithing and that he tithed. I said, Lewis, are you crazy? You got more kids than I got, and I was his boss. You don't make near the money I do, and you're giving your money to them preachers? Are you out of your mind? All they want is your money. Remember that little list of things? You know, one of them, all they want is your money. That's one of my, was one of my things, you know. All they wanted was your money. And I wasn't interested in Lewis. And I used to give Lewis such a hard time, I'm surprised he came to work. I gave him grief. Every time I could, just gave him grief, because he was always talking about the Lord. And he'd say, Jesus did this, and he would just talk. Well, lo and behold, through God's divine providence, I ended up in Louisiana. I ended up getting saved. And you know, the first thing I did, after I talked to my wife and talked to my mom and dad, I wrote Lewis a letter. I begged him to forgive me for being so hard on him. You know, said, Lewis, I didn't know what I was doing. And he wrote back, he said, oh, thank God you're in the kingdom. He said, you know, don't worry about it. You just didn't know any better. And sent me back a very gracious letter. And in the letter, I asked him just to tell some of my old co-workers, my old computer dudes, what had happened to me. And he said that he did. He said, some of them said, oh, that's nice. And others said, oh, Morris went and got religion. Couldn't believe that old, you know, running around crazy Morris got religion. But I did. What I really got was Christ. All right. And that makes a difference. So although it seems, I told you that story because sometimes it seems like the message isn't getting through, but the message does. And as a matter of fact, to Lewis's credit, you know, one of the first things that I started doing, tithing, I became a tither. And because Lewis did it, I figured if Lewis did it, maybe I was supposed to do it. And I became a giver, and I've gone beyond that. Now that's another topic for another day, okay? So the second thing I want to talk to you about in the state of the church is that the message brings conviction to the church. The message actually brings conviction to the church. And I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? You got to have a sense of humor sometimes. You got to read the scriptures. Because once he found out what the message was, he said, for how long I got to do this? You know, is there another plan? You know what you want to hear? For how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie in ruin and without inhabitants, until the houses are left desolate and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. In other words, boy, it doesn't matter what happens. You go do what I've called you to do. You know, that's one of the things that I have to deal with sometimes. I had this conversation with Jim this week, Jim Corbin. We had breakfast and we was talking about this church and its growth or lack of growth thereof. And, you know, sometimes I feel, you know, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. You know, we ought to have the place filled. We ought to have hundreds of people here. But you know what? That's not my job to worry about it. You know, it's not whether 100 come or 1 comes or 1,000 comes. I can't get left off the hook. I got to keep doing this until the city's lying ruined, until it's without inhabitants, until the houses are left desolate. By the way, Katrina almost did that for me, all right? And the fields are ruined and ravaged until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. In other words, the good news of the gospel of God, of what Christ has told us to preach, will continue on until it's all over. That is the message from God, and it will not be stopped. The devil can't stop it. The world can't stop it. People can't stop it. The only thing that can stop the Word of God from going forward is God Himself. And He's not stopping it till it's all over. Because it's not over till He says that it's over. Okay? The message is far more important than the messenger. You may not like me, and that's your privilege to do so, but you must embrace the message. For the message is for you. You know, you're not here to be entertained, although you may find me entertaining. Some of you are waiting for me to get better at entertaining, you know. But you're here to hear what God would say to you. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you through me right now. He's saying things to you. It's going through your eyes and your ears and your gray matter and getting into your spirit. And what you should be doing on the inside is saying, what does this have to do with me, Lord? How does it apply to my life? There needs to be an application of it to your life. Throughout the message, there is something that the Holy Spirit will use to speak to your heart about something in your life. Either to A, get you to do something that you may not want to do, or B, stop doing something that you are doing. He may want to change the way that you're thinking about your life and His calling upon your life. That's what preaching does. That's what the message does. It challenges you. It convicts you. It's the Holy Spirit who's working. You see, I've got a lot of help doing what I do. And it's the Holy Spirit of God. See, He's actually doing the work. I'm just up here moving my lips, but He's actually doing the work. And I've discovered this at times. I could be preaching a subject which has nothing to do with things like baptism. And someone will come up to me after a service and say, "Pastor, what you said this morning convinced me that I need to be baptized." I didn't say nothing about baptism. How did that happen? That's the Holy Spirit doing His work. See, you are in an environment where the Spirit of God is moving and speaking to each of your hearts. Now, you have to decide whether or not you want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches, or you want to go have lunch. You see? You need to be taking this information and applying it to your life in some way, shape, or form, or fashion. Okay? So, when the message often makes the messenger want to quit. The message often makes the messenger want to quit. I can't tell you how many times that I've tried to quit. But I've said, "That's it, Lord, I've had enough of this. Only my wife knows what goes on when we leave this place." And I'll say, "That's it, I'm over it, it ain't happening no more. That's the worst preaching I ever heard in my life, and I preached it. You know? And I don't like that message, and I hate what I said. I can't believe I said that. You know, and I want to just go ahead and throw in the towel and quit." Sometimes I want to quit before I preach. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I say, "Man, if I could get out of here, I'd burst those doors and blast right out here and go somewhere else." That's the way I feel sometimes. Because the message is so heavy sometimes. See, I didn't want to preach this message. I got a better one I'd rather preach. But the Holy Spirit evidently didn't have that in mind. He felt that you needed to hear this message today, okay? So the message is very, very important. Now, let me tell you about messengers wanting to quit because of the message. Men of God want to quit when they see the hardness of people's heart. That makes me want to quit. When I'm preaching my heart out, and I'm giving you the best I believe of the mind of Christ, and people don't listen to it, that makes me want to quit. That makes me want to be like, was it Elisha? Who ran away and sat under the juniper tree, you know? And just said, "I quit, that's it, it's all over with, not me, get somebody else." Or said, "You want some food? They get you a bird to bring you some food. You want to eat bird food for a while? Yeah? You want to stay out here? Yeah? Grew up a little gourd over his head to get a little shade. A worm came along, ate that, had to sit out in the sunshine." See, even if you don't receive the messenger still has to deliver the message. Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet. You ever read the book of Jeremiah? I challenge you to do that. Jeremiah said, "All right, God, that's it. I quit. I'm not preaching this anymore. I'm tired of this. These people are hard-headed. Where did you get these people from, God? I never seen such a bunch of hard-headed people in my life. I quit. Get somebody else. It's all over. I'm going back to the computer business," or wherever Jeremiah wanted to go. Except, Jeremiah said this, "I tried to shut up my mouth, but it burned like a flame within me." He said, "My belly burned," that he had to do it. See, the message is so strong and so important that God will take you and me to make sure that we bring the message to the world, to the church at large, and to the local church. Now, messengers don't get discouraged because of hardship. The best thing that can happen to a preacher is an attack from Satan. Because that'll just get his dander up. Make him mad as... Can I say that, church? Mad as hell? Can you say that, church? It'll make him mad at hell. You know, and make him want to do something about it. You know, so if the preacher gets attacked by the enemy or attacked by somebody in the church, that's just great. I mean, they love that. That is good stuff. I remember the lady who came to see me. I've told this story before, but it's one of the watersheds of my life. Lady came to my house one day. Wasn't part of this congregation, so you don't have to worry about it. Wasn't none of you. And came to my house, and she tore me up. I mean, she called me everything that you could imagine a person being called. And told me what a rotten, no good I was. You know, I never was any good. I never would be any good. And then she stopped and she said, "Now, Morris, you need to receive that as a preacher, you know, but I wouldn't talk to you that way as a person." Where did this lady come from Mars, you know? We sort of respect the office of the minister, you know, and not respect the individual. But that just gets you fighting mad. And it just gives you ammunition and want to go on. So preachers don't get upset about hardships. That's just kind of an encouragement to go on. But they do get discouraged. They do get discouraged because the message is rejected. When you bring the good news and people won't hear it and they won't follow, that discourages the messengers when the message isn't received. Now, the picture in our text is pretty graphic when it says, how long are you supposed to preach? To the cities are lying ruined, to the cities are without inhabitation, to the houses are deserted, to the fields are ruined, till everyone is far away. You just keep preaching the message. So, the message to the church and the state of the church is that my job is to keep on preaching, and I will preach until the last church mouse rolls over and dies from having heard the message. That's my job, and I can't quit. I keep telling the Lord, "Lord, I'm getting old now. I'm 67. It's time for me to slow down a little bit." And I just hear this laugh all the way from heaven. Get out there and do what I tell you to do. You can't quit if you wanted to. Dr. Roland Level, who was the president of the seminary when I attended there, wrote a book on evangelism. He said this. This is terrible, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. So let me tell you something nice Dr. Level said before I tell you what he said here. I remember when he was in chapel service one Sunday, one day during the week, we had chapel service. We had to go to church 5 days during the week. And Dr. Level got up there and he said, "I was not supposed to speak to you today at this chapel service." He said, "But the guy who was supposed to preach didn't show up." And this is what he said, and I've carried it with me all these many years. He said, "But I've discovered this. If you can't toot, substitute." All right? So, you know, every once in a while, you just have to substitute. So I thought that was pretty funny when he said that. And I remember that all the years. But this is what he said about churches. 15% cannot be found. 20% never pray. 25% never read the Bible. 30% never attend church services. 40% never give to the church. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never go to church on Sunday night. 80% never go to prayer meetings. 90% never have family worship. And 95% never win a soul to Christ. That's pretty sad, isn't it? When you think about it. And you know, the real fact of the matter, you may have heard this before, it's called the 80-20 rule. 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. But you know, I found that's not quite true. It's hard to get 20% of the people to do anything. It's just kind of the way it is in church. And for what reason, that mystifies the messenger. That why the message is not received and people don't do what God's called them to do. Isaiah's audience was judged for not receiving the message. And I sometimes wonder and believe that maybe we're under judgment as a church because we don't receive the message from the Lord and do it what He's called us to do. You know, if you don't like our world and you don't like what's going on, I'll tell you the first place to point the finger is at the church. It's our responsibility to bring the good news to our world. If you don't like 27-year-old women molesting 13-year-old boys in school, it's the church's fault. Because we haven't brought the gospel to enough people to hear it to get rid of that. If you don't like the homosexual agenda that's going on, it's the church's fault because we allow it to exist. If you don't like some of the murder and stuff that's going on down in New Orleans, it's the church's fault for not bringing the gospel. The buck stops with the local church for not doing our job. We've decided just to be comfortable. We decided just to go to church. We just go to church because we like to go to church. We think it's something we should do on Sunday. And that's not what we've been called to do. We have been called by God to bring the message of Christ to the world. And if we won't bring the message to the world, they will die in their sins and we will live in a hell-filled earth. It's our job. So if you don't like what's going on, take a look in the mirror. The problem may be you. I didn't want to say that, but it's the truth. I have to look at my own self in the mirror about things. Moving on, point number three. Now I just got to tell you this. Just so you really understand. Now, I've said that, and that's a pretty hard statement to make, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. And so immediately I feel bad for having said something that confronts you. I did that once before. In fact, somebody, Cherise, had called me on it one day. She said, "Boy, you really gave out the truth, and then you came back and you wimped out of it." And I thought, I do that all the time. I do that all the time. But the word is still true, whether I'm wimpy or not. Remember, it's not the messenger that's important. It's the message that's important. Okay. I feel better now. It's still true. Moving on. Number three. The masses, which is the church at large and the unchurch and society at large, suffers the loss of the church. Look at Isaiah 6:13. "And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid to waste." Isaiah is saying, if only a tenth is left, only 10% is left, that 10% is going to be laid to waste again. That's how bad it is when the people won't receive the message. But as the tenebrae and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump of the land. The Message translation says the last part of that, but there's a holy seed in those stumps. You see, you can't extinguish the message. You can't get rid of the gospel. You can't stop it. You can't eliminate it. No matter how much the world may want to, no matter how much those organizations called the church at large might desire to get rid of it, no matter how many homosexual bishops get ordained, no matter how many people preach a gospel that's their own making, no matter how many people walk away from it, no matter how many hundreds of thousands reject it, no matter how many people end up in a devil's hell, the message is still true, and the message will go on. It cannot be stopped, and it will not be stopped until such time as the Lord returns. And that's the truth. And it's our job to make sure that the truth gets out there. There are a lot of reasons why people turn away. And as I tried to understand this passage of Scripture, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this passage is quoted right after Jesus taught the parable of the sower. And you can almost imagine Jesus standing by the side of the road, or sitting by the side of the road and seeing someone working in his field, the sower throwing it, didn't do it the way we do it today. Today we have machinery that digs up a straight line and puts the seed in it. They just did it in a very unorganized way, if you will. They had a bag, and they'd put their hand and grab a handful of seed, and they would just throw it out. And wherever, they didn't know about the agriculture the way that we do today, and they would throw it out, and it would land a lot of different places. Somewhere they wanted to grow and somewhere they didn't want it to grow. And Jesus used that as an illustration, and he talked about the seed. Now, after he got finished telling the story, his disciples got with him and they said, "What was that? Would you explain that to me? Why are you, saying it this way? And why are you speaking them in to them in parables? And he explained it to them, and then he quoted Isaiah. When he said, they will see, but be blind. They will hear, but not hear. And their hearts will be hardened. And this is what he said. And this is what helps you to understand this scripture. He said that some seed fell by the wayside. They hear, but they don't understand. And Satan comes and steals the word from them. Beloved, you should earnestly pray whenever you listen to a sermon that the Holy Spirit will give you understanding so that the enemy won't come steal from you the truth that God wants you to have. You are here to hear the Word of God. And if you won't process it in your spirit, the enemy will come along and steal it from you. The truth that God wants you to have will be robbed from you. Just as much as a thief would come into your house and steal all your valuable goods, he will come and steal the Word of God from you. Do you know why? Because if you get the Word of God, and if you understand it, and if you apply it to your life, you'll become a danger to him. You'll become a danger to his kingdom. But as long as you don't get it, as long as it doesn't mean anything to you, as long as it's just irrelevant preaching by some one-on preacher, and it's not the Word of God, you will not get the Word of God into your spirit, and it will do you no good. That's why you need to listen and try to understand as best you can. And sometimes I'll say things that maybe you won't get the first time. You know, that's why we give you note paper. You write notes. Go home and look it up for yourself. If you don't get it, call me. I'll try to help you. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is your responsibility to do that. He talks about the seed that goes by the stony ground. He said that this is a person who receives the word, but it's not rooted in them, and they endure for a while, and when trials come along and tribulations come along, they stumble and fall. You need to be rooted in the Word of God. Pay attention to me. This is important. Don't be a church player. Decide in your heart that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and do what He's called you to do. I firmly believe that God has a calling on every man and woman in this room. I believe that. And that God wants you to do what He's called you to do. You're not here just to drip through. And you need to take that Word of God into you and make it a part of your life. Don't let it be falling on a stony part of your life. Don't just get involved for a little while and then drift away in some other direction. I remember when, right after I got saved, and I didn't know of any church to go to. I didn't know where to go. I got saved outside of a church. Jim Hickman led me to the Lord outside of church. And I was had enough of church. I'd been to about five different denominational churches in my lifetime, and none of them done a thing for me, and I wasn't interested in church anymore. But a young man invited me to a church, and the first thing I asked him, I said, what does your church believe? What does your church believe? And he said, well, we have a tenet of faith of things we believe. I said, well, bring it to me. And he did. And they had scripture, and I looked up every scripture to make sure what they believed before I went there. And I went to that church for a while, and because everything they had was in the Bible, you know, and I was brand new, and it sounded good to me. I didn't know that we were going to vote the pastor out about a year and a half later, all right? That's another story. But, you know, it was at the right time. It seemed to be the right place for me to be. And this guy told me, the guy invited me to church one day, he said, you probably won't be here by the end of this year. And I said, why not? He said, because most people don't last a year at church. He knew something I didn't know then. But he didn't know me. Because I decided in my heart, I said, buddy, I'll be here a year and a day if they have to wheel me in here in a coffin. But I am not leaving here. I will not be your statistic. As it turns out, I've been going on since 1972, so that's a pretty good while. That's longer than some of you have been alive. Determined not to quit. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, well, I had enough of that. I can't stand to hear one more sermon. You know, if you don't like me, go find another local church where you can learn and grow and follow God. You won't find a better one, but you can go. Yahoo! The third thing, talked about the seed that fell among thorns. It hears the word, but the cares of the world, the riches of the world, bring them to a place of unfruitfulness. Place of unfruitfulness. Don't let this world smother the word of God in you. Don't let this life overshadow you. Friends, everybody's got problems, including me. I have to deal with problems just like you have to deal with problems. But you need to determine in your heart that if things never go your way, you're still going with the Lord. Amen. If they never turn out the way you expect them, you're still going on with the Lord. I'm telling you, life is hard sometimes. Some of you in this room have suffered some horrible things. Some things you didn't want, you didn't expect. But I'm here to tell you that if you'll stay with the Lord, He will carry you through the hardest part of your life. We just heard some testimonies about that this morning. But don't quit. Never throw in the towel. Always hear and understand. And don't let this world overshadow you. You know, America's a real bad place because it's got so much that wants to take our attention away from God. Don't let the things of this life take you away from God. You know, one of the things I do is I practice what I preach. I'm going to make a statement and I'm going to back it up. If your job causes you not to be able to follow God, quit your job and get another one. All right? And I did that. I walked away from the presidency of a company. I walked away from it because it was contrary to what God wanted me to do. I walked away. I had $1,800 in the bank. And the way I figured, we were living pretty frugally, I figured I could live for 6 weeks before I'd have to try to find another job. Otherwise, I was just going to try to work on my own for a while. And I was able to do that. And I started my own business, and I had my own business for over 20 years. See, so I'm telling you, if it won't work, and the reason I quit that place is the guy I was working for was a lying heathen who wouldn't listen to the word of God, which I tried to tell him. And when I sat in his office one day, and he told me he had lied to somebody, one of our clients, bald-faced lied to him, wanted me to go to court and lie in court, and I refused to do it. And I called him on. I said, you lied to those people. He said, oh, that wasn't a lie. I said, that was an absolute lie. He said, no, it wasn't a lie. He said, it's only a lie if they need to know the truth. But if they don't need to know the truth, it's not a lie. I said, where in heaven's name did you get that kind of logic? I said, does that mean that you could tell me something and lie to me if you didn't think I had a need to know it? And he said, well, if I didn't think you had a need to know it, all right, then I could tell you anything I want. It wouldn't be a lie. I came home and I had a long talk with the Lord. I said, I can't work there anymore, Lord. This is impossible. I can't do this. That is not where I want to be. And I had reached the American dream. I mean, when you can rise up from a part-time worker to the president of the company, you're doing something, all right? I mean, I was had the office in the corner, all the perks, all the credit cards, the company cars, all the stuff that you want. Everybody called me Mr. St. Angelo, you know? Had some prestige. We had several hundred clients in the city of New Orleans who knew me by name and was held in respect by those people. And I resigned and walked away from it all because I couldn't compromise who I was in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you that God prospered me far beyond anything I could ever possibly think or imagine when I walked away from that. Don't let this world stifle and swallow up the Word of God within you. Okay? All right. Finally, it talks about the seed that falls on good ground. Those who hear and understand and bear fruit and produce. Look at your life, my dear friends, and ask yourself this question. Is my life fruitful in the kingdom of God? Am I producing in the kingdom of God? The fruits of the Spirit, are they alive and working in my life? And if not, then purpose to do something about it in your life. You are good ground. You're a born-again believer, and you are good ground. And the Word of God is going to good ground. The seeds of the Holy Spirit are going into good ground. And the Holy Spirit wants those things to grow and produce and for you to be productive in the kingdom. Production in the kingdom is helping the kingdom to expand in whatever way that God chooses for you to help that to happen. Reaching out. What's happened to us in our world is the powers of darkness is stifling and trying to shut out the Word of God and the power of God. And the place where it happens most often is right in the walls of the church. Because if we can be shut up and we can be unfruitful, then the spirits of darkness have a heyday. And that's the truth. There may only be a remnant. Now, I could say this one way and make you worry. Or I could say it another way and give you hope. So I'm going to tell you both ways. I'm going to make you worry and I'm going to give you some hope. I could say that less than 10% of you in this body of believers are ever going to do anything for the Lord. And the rest of you are hardening your hearts and stopping your ears and blinding your eyes. I could say that. And that would make you worry. Or it might make you determined to be one of the 10% or less. Or I could say it this way. That if the church at large, that everybody has got a sign or a cross on the door and says they're a church, I could say it that we're part of the 10% that's got it right. And the rest of them got it wrong. I tend to think that more than anything else. I think you got it right. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I think most of you got it right. But I think most of you could say to yourselves, and to be truthful, that you're not doing all that God's called you to do. You'll probably say that. I believe it's incumbent upon you to find out what God wants you to do and then do something about it and be productive in the kingdom. I think that's your responsibility. My responsibility is to bring you the message. Your responsibility is to receive it and to move on it. Well, I'm going to close and tell you this, that I believe that the church at large is in great danger. I really believe that. And I took for visually for you this morning, I stole from, and it's okay to steal when it's from the government. they're just a little graphic, okay. We have in our country, since Homeland Security came about after 9/11, a little way of measuring what's going on in our country. We can have a severe alert, or a high alert, an elevated alert, a guarded alert, or a low alert. And I thought about that, and I said, now how are we? Where are we right now? And I believe that we need to be, we are at a high risk of attacks right now. I believe the church is that place right now. I would like to think it was less than that, but I believe I'd be wrong. I believe we're in a place of high risk. I believe that you are very vulnerable as a believer. I believe that you, if you stand up for Jesus Christ, that the enemy would like to do his best to tear you down. I believe that he would like to come along and steal a word of God from you, that you wouldn't believe it, to make you compromise who you are and what you believe. I believe that's what he wants to do, okay? So I believe it's our job to lock arms and hearts and spirits together and to proclaim that we will not let the enemy overrun us. That we will be faithful to what God's called us to do, and we will bring the truth to the world as best we can. That's what I believe the state of the church is today, at a place of great danger. Not the kingdom, The kingdom's okay, but the church, the place where we function and move, that is in a place of high danger, okay? And we need to make sure that we bring the message of God to the world and not cover our ears and cover our eyes and get a hardness of heart. Don't be hard against this world. You know, we looked at that movie, those of you who were here to see it. Maybe I'll show it again because some of you weren't here and need to see it. Or go win it. Cost you money. Go win it. It's called The Second Chance. And it's a really good movie that talks about what we should be doing and not hiding ourselves away behind. We don't have stained glass, but what the glass that we have here, all right? And to go out into the world and bring the good news. Okay? Amen. I'm going to help you, the Lord willing. I've got a couple of more things I want to cover on this particular topic of the state of the church. And I'll be doing that in the next couple of weeks. And then after that, I am going to be trying to equip you to do some things that I believe that we need to do. Some real hands-on type stuff. I might even change the format of the way we're doing things on Sunday morning in order for you to be able to get to do that, okay? So we're going to start doing what I believe God's called us to do. Stop being so Sunday morning type person, but to be doers of the word and not merely hearers of the word. Amen? Let's all stand. I'm not even going to apologize for preaching so long. I needed to preach and you need to hear it. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, and as you know, this message really cuts to the quick as it did in Isaiah's day, and it cuts our very hearts even today, that we might be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. Lord, we submit ourselves to you that your will be accomplished in us and through us. Father, we determine today that we will not cover our eyes. We will not be blinded. Father, we declare that we will not cover our ears. We will not be deaf. And Father, we declare that we will not harden our hearts, but we will be pliable, our hearts pliable to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Father, we declare these things as true today, and we do it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Before I dismiss you this morning, we are having birthday Sunday. Anybody here? Oh, let me rephrase that. How many here, because I know there are some of you, are January babies? One? That's it? Just one? I thought we had more. You're the only one born in January? Wow. Well, we're going to sing happy birthday to you, Don. And then we have a cake to celebrate your birthday, okay? That's it.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Don. Happy birthday to you. You are dismissed. Amen.